But before we get started, I would like to ask you a question. And this first message, I would like to talk about first things. You know, it's important to get the first things right. You've heard phrases like, don't put the cart before the horse. And this morning, we're going to learn that the gospel is the first thing. We have to understand how important the gospel is to God and to us, how central it is to everything that we know and believe about God, ourselves, and even the world around us. But I want to first of all ask you this question. What do you think of when you hear that term, the gospel? You know, what comes to your mind when you first think about a subject tells a lot about what you believe about that thing. You know, to some people, it's an old-fashioned term. It's out of date with the times. It's kind of a relic of a bygone era. It's outdated. It's irrelevant. We've moved on to bigger and better things. You know, to some people, the gospel is just another term, a religious term, a kind of a churchy stuff, so to speak. It's something that doesn't really hold much relevance for them because it just sounds like so many other theological terms that they hear. Well, maybe you've been in church all your life and maybe you've heard the term and you think, well, I've got a pretty good idea of what the Bible means when it uses the term the gospel. But maybe it's really not something that you think of a whole lot. Not something you certainly think about every day. Not something that you consider on a regular basis. And maybe on Sundays when you come to church, it enters your mind. But, you know, the gospel is one of those things that impacts you when you're doing Christian things. But it's not something that you think about every single day. But let me ask you a question. What if I told you that the gospel is the key to understanding who God is? You don't understand the gospel, you don't understand God. Because the gospel is the best explanation of who God is. What if I told you that the gospel is the key to understanding who you are? I mean, you can't really even understand who you really are until you understand what the gospel says about you. What if I told you that the gospel is the key to understanding why the world is the way that it is? Why there's things like death and war and famine and poverty? Why is the world such a mess and it doesn't seem to be getting any better? You know, the gospel tells us why. What if I told you that the gospel is the key to understanding everything that will take place in the future? What's going to happen to mankind? What's going to happen to this earth? What's going to happen to this world? People are constantly wondering, when is there going to be an end and when is the end going to be? You know, the gospel answers that question. Ah, you say, you still haven't hooked me yet, Pastor. You still haven't got me. You know, I'm still not interested. But what if I told you furthermore that the gospel is the key to experiencing joy? Does that catch your attention? Happiness, joy, that these things are a result of understanding the gospel. What if I told you that's also the key to enjoying freedom from guilt? What if I told you that? Actually, Brother Carl, could you cut one of these lights back here? I think we're going to keep on going with the overhead, and I think it's a little hard to see. I apologize. That'll do it. Hopefully that's a little easier to see. Thank you so much, Brother Carl. What if I told you that it's the key to enjoying freedom from guilt? Maybe each and every day you carry around this incredible burden of things that you've done that you feel awful about. Maybe there are things that you just keep on doing over and over and over and you feel terrible and you say, I wish I could just break free from this pattern in my life. I wish that I didn't feel guilty all the time. Maybe it's not even things you're doing right now, but you look back at your past and it just is like a knife piercing your soul. And you say, can I ever get rid of this? Is there any freedom from this guilt? What if I told you that the gospel is the key to living life with confidence? You know, so many people just are getting by in life. They're content, hey, if I get through this day, I'm okay. And then the next day, they say, if I can just get through this day, I'll be okay. Maybe there's things going in your heart, on in your heart that are troubling. Maybe you're suffering from thoughts that are crushing your heart, your soul, and it looks like there's no hope. You can live life with confidence if you understand the gospel. And not only that, but you can live a life of joyful hope. Boy, isn't that something the world needs today is hope. Hoping that things are going to be better tomorrow. Wishing that it can't always be this bad. There's got to be some light at the end of my tunnel. Some people wonder if there's even an end to the tunnel. If maybe it's just more darkness. But you know, the gospel is the key to experiencing joyful hope. Not just, I believe something's going to happen, but I believe something good is going to happen in my future. What about if I told you that the gospel is the key to experiencing rewarding relationships in your family? You know, what I find is that the world has created so many ways to stay connected, and yet they feel incredibly disconnected. Why is that? I mean, look at the amount of social media, whether it's Facebook, Twitter, and then there's all the new ones, Vining and Kicking, and some of you go, what in the world is all that? It's hard to keep up with it. There's so many things that people are doing to try to feel like they're connected to somebody. But what if I told you, hey, listen, you can have joyful relationships, rewarding relationships, a community of people that your family can operate in such a way that you have wonderful relationships with your spouse, with your kids. You know, the gospel speaks to those things. I know what you're thinking. That's a really tall order, Pastor. I sure hope you can deliver. Are you selling me some sort of snake oil? Some sort of thing out of the back of a truck at a roadside stop? Can you really tell me that you believe all these things are true? Yes. Now, I can even go so far as to say this. I am absolutely confident that everything that I just talked about is absolutely true. The gospel can do every one of those things and even more. But here's the thing. The choice is up to you. What will you do with the gospel? Now, I'm going to warn you ahead of time. You looked at all these wonderful things and says, boom, I'm sold, Pastor. Tell me where to sign up for the gospel. But what I'm going to tell you is this, that as I begin to show you what the Bible says about the gospel, there's going to be some things that are very hard to swallow. There's going to be some hard things about the gospel. Hey, I don't want you to go in thinking, hey, it's all a bed of roses. But I will also guarantee you that all the really hard stuff was already accomplished by a man named Jesus Christ. What you have to do is choose him. Because Jesus is the central figure in this gospel story. Now I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you have a Bible, please open it up to this passage. If you don't, that's okay. We've got it on the overhead as well. It's right up here. And this is a super important passage. And I'm going to start reading along. And you can follow along in your Bibles as I read aloud. Not that you read aloud, but you just follow along with your eyes. It says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And we'll stop right there in our reading. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about what's going on when Paul wrote this. He's writing to the church. Now, understand, when I say Paul wrote, understand this about the Bible. The Bible, especially in this passage right here, we think about these are men writing words, but they're not the men's words, they're God's words. God put into the hearts of these men what they were to write. Now, the church, this letter called Corinthians, it was an actual letter. You know, they didn't have email and texting back then. Things took a little longer than that. But they would write letters and they would send letters. And Paul had been to Corinth. He spent a year and a half in this city called Corinth. And there he began to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And as he preached, there were people who heard the message. And there were people who said, that's the real thing right there. That's what we've been waiting to hear. That rings of truth that comes from only God. And they believed the gospel. And then Paul took those people who believed in the gospel and he formed them into a community of believers, people who were followers of Jesus Christ. And they all said, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus. I heard Paul preach the gospel. Hey, I'm a follower of Jesus too. And so they had this in common. It bound them together. But you know, after he preached there, and if you want to read the history, that's in Acts chapter 18. He left after a year and a half of ministry, 18 months. But several years later, lo and behold, he hears some rumors. Not just rumors, they were true. About some things that were going on in this church in Corinth. You see, they began to experience some pretty severe problems. If you read the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll find, you know, they had problems in their own lives. I mean, they had problems in self, so to speak. They had problems with sin. There were people who were acting as though they had never even met Jesus Christ before. They had met as though they didn't believe the gospel. They started going back to old sinful patterns. The things that God saved them out of, they went back to. They were a mess in their own personal lives. But not only in their own personal lives. Hey, they were a wreck in their family lives, too. You see, Paul had to address issues like adultery, divorce, and the family structure and how a home ought to operate. Paul had to deal with these things. You know why? Because their homes were wrecked. This was just about two and a half years after he had been with them. But not only were their personal lives a wreck, not only were their home lives a wreck, but their church was a wreck too. They had problems with fighting so bad. Paul says, listen, you guys can't get along with each other. You guys are bickering and fighting. They had been selfish. They had acted unloving toward people. I mean, this group of people that when they first formed together as a church, they had love for one another. And now, two and a half years later, now they can't get along. They're fighting. The church is on the verge of falling apart. In the midst of all this, Paul writes this letter. And he addresses many of those issues. You know, don't those issues sound like things we deal with today? I struggle in my personal life. What about the homes? Isn't the homes? Aren't homes seem like they're under constant attack? Don't we struggle at times with our homes, with our marriages, with our children, and the church? Oh, I don't even want to go there, but I praise the Lord for the unity in our church, but I tell you what, there are many churches that are falling apart. So in the midst of all this, what does Paul have to say about it? He says these beautiful words. Brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you. Oh, wait a minute. Paul. Why are you telling them something you've already told them? I've already heard that before. Don't you love when you're talking to your kids about something they've done wrong? Says, Dad, you've already told me that before. And as soon as you start doing it, I'll stop talking about it. We've all been there, haven't we? My kids are going, not any time recently, right, Dad? So, you know, why would Paul feel compelled to tell them he's already told them something he's already told them before? I'm going to tell you why. Because, you see, Paul realized that their understanding of the gospel is what affected these areas. And they had begun to lose something. They had stopped remembering something. They had stopped relying on something. And what that something was the gospel. So Paul says, I am declaring to you again the gospel, which I already preached to you, but I'm going to do it again. He says this, which you also received and in which you stand. He wasn't saying, hey, you guys have turned completely away from the gospel. He says, listen, this is your hope. You put your hope in the gospel. Now, what I'm telling you is that hope in the gospel ought to be transforming what you're doing every single day. But you are not letting the gospel change you. So guess what, guys? I'm going back to the basics. I'm going back to Gospel 101. I'm going back to the beginning, and I'm reminding you of the things of first importance. I love that, actually, what he says. He says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. He uses this word protos. It means not just first in an order of things, but rather this, that which is first in importance, that which is preeminent in importance of understanding. He says, this is the one thing that you really have to get if you get nothing else. This is the one thing that ought to grip your soul every day. He says, I deliver to you as a matter of first importance this truth that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried. Now you're thinking, wait a minute. No. You see, the gospel is something that you hear right at the beginning of your Christian life, and then you kind of go on to other things. What I submit to you today is, you don't ever get past the gospel, because the gospel is the first thing in everything we do. Now, I want to give for you three principles, okay? There's three things, and you have an outline. Please pull that out. It's right on your outline, and it's these three truths we're going to talk about just briefly this morning, and it's this. Number one, the gospel is the first thing we must understand. He said, I preach to you the gospel. Number two, the gospel is the main thing. He says, a matter of first importance. And then the third thing is, the gospel is the only thing that our eternal soul depends on. Now, what am I saying here? This is of critical importance to where you're going to spend eternity. And he says this, by which you are saved, it says. It says, by which you receive, you stand in it, by which you are also saved, unless you believed in vain. He's saying this, unless your profession of faith was just an empty thing, it didn't mean anything, you're just going through the motions, you're just being religious, but you're not really believing the gospel. So we see these three things. Let's talk about that first principle. Let's talk about the gospel is the first thing that we must understand. You know, the Bible makes a really big deal about the gospel. Makes a really big deal about it. As a matter of fact, you know, the word is used 104 times in Scripture. And 96 different verses, he talks about the gospel. Some of you, when I say the word gospel, you think of, oh, the gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those four books are the Gospels. But you know, a gospel is a record of the life of Christ and what he did by the commandment of God, of his own free will, so that sinners like you and I can experience God's goodness. And these are records of it, but the gospel's not just found in those four books. No, it's found throughout the New Testament. As a matter of fact, you say, well, what about the Old Testament? Do you know that the Old Testament was God explaining and preparing people to understand why Jesus had to come? It's not a separate book in that it's a different theme. I hear people say things like that. Says, wow, the God of the Old Testament was a really mean guy. We'll talk more about that at a later time. But you know what? There's not two different messages of Scripture. One in the Old Testament, the mean bad God who's really demanding and kind of a micromanager. No, you see, The New Testament is explaining what the Old Testament was preparing hearts to understand. But the Bible talks about it. The Bible makes a really, really big deal about it. As a matter of fact, it was interesting what he says. Let me check my outline here. Not only does the Bible make a really big deal about the gospel, but we must understand the gospel before we can understand anything else. You can't really understand it. You know what it'd be like trying to understand? Here's what we do as Christians sometimes. We look at all the things the Bible has to say or all the things that Christians do, and we get this big, huge list of things, and we say, these are all the things that we're supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to be reading my Bible. I'm supposed to be praying. I'm supposed to tell others about Jesus. I'm supposed to, you know, have joy. I'm supposed to, and we look at all these things that we're supposed to be doing, and we get consumed with this list. I mean, if you just sat down and write a list of everything you think a Christian ought to do, you will almost lose your mind. Because it'll say, this is amazing, and I've got to do all this. It's like I've got 1,000 balls in the air. I'm trying to juggle them all. How do I do that? But listen, the gospel gives us an understanding of the place of all these other things. And if you don't understand the gospel, you don't understand the purpose or the power of any of these things. You don't even understand why you're supposed to do them. I mean, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like taking a kindergartner and saying, guess what? We're going to learn about math today. I don't know what grade they're learning math these days. Maybe in second, third grade. You know, say, hey, but you take a student that's brand new to math and says, okay, we're going to learn about math today. Today we're going to talk about calculus. We're going to talk about trigonometry. Now, I'll be honest with you. When it comes to math, I avoided every difficult math course I could. There are some that they says you're not getting out of it. I say, let me know this. What is the minimum requirements for mathematics for me to graduate high school? And that's what I did. Now, some of you, I know you're looking down at your nose. You're going, you're one of those non-math people. You know, I look at you guys and say, yes, you're smarter than I am. I admit it, okay? But you can't take a child who doesn't know addition and subtraction and say, hey, we're going to go to calculus. What do you have to do? You have to start with 2 + 2 = 4. You got to start at the basics. And listen, sometimes we can't see the forest for the trees because what's happening is this, is we look at all the individual parts of Christianity and we say, I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to do this. And we don't understand that the big picture is the gospel. And listen, if you don't start with the gospel and understand the gospel, it's the basics, you won't understand why you should pray. You won't understand how do you overcome sin. Because the gospel is the most basic element of every single one of the Christian things that the Bible talks about. It starts with the gospel. Matter of fact, Paul said this amazingly. He said, and brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. Paul wasn't saying, hey, when I came, I was stupid as a doorstop, or as dumber than a doorstop. He wasn't saying that. What he's saying is this, I didn't have my own wisdom. I didn't have excellence of speech. He's saying, I didn't try to impress you with big words, and I didn't try to impress you with everything that I knew. But what he said is this, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the heart of the gospel. He said, when I came to you, there was something I really wanted you to get a hold of. There's something I wanted you to grasp, and it's this. I want you to understand the gospel, and that became my message, and I preached it. I preached all about it. I told you everything I knew about it. I gave to you what God said about the gospel. Listen, nothing about God, your life, or this world will make sense until you first understand the gospel. You've got to start there. Why is the gospel so important? I'll tell you why the gospel is so important. Number one, because the gospel is like a window. Now, I'm going to tell you something, I don't want you to think I'm a creeper, okay? But you know, when it's Christmas time, sometimes people will put a Christmas tree up and they'll put it right in front of a bay window or right in front of a big picture window. And maybe they'll put a little display with presents around it, maybe even a nativity scene. And what they'll do is they'll open up the curtains, and at night, you can see that glowing in their windows. Now, don't think pastor goes around looking in people's windows. I'm admiring from afar, okay? But you do it too. Come on, don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. Especially you women. You're like, oh, did you see that? Oh, that is marvelous. You know what I'm talking about. Now, guys are like, hey, lights. It's shiny. You know, and we see, but you look at a window, and you look inside that window, and you see that display. But let me tell you, does that tell you everything about that household? No, it gives you a glimpse of what's inside. You know, the gospel is like that in this sense, is that it gives us our first glimpses of who God is. It begins to explain and give us an understanding of who we are in the sight of God. It begins to give us an understanding, a glimpse into why the world is the way that it is. The gospel is like a window, but the gospel is not just like a window. The gospel is also like a door. It's like the door. By the way, the gospel tells us who we are, what we are, and why we are the way we are. Think about that for a minute. It tells us what we are, who we are, and why we do the things we do, or why we are the way we are. But not only that, the gospel tells us who God is, what he is, and why the way he is the way he is. But the gospel is like a door. You know, when you think about a door, you think about a passageway into a home. Now, let's say you've got some friends. And let's say you would like to visit with those friends. So you go to their house and you go and you knock on the door. And let's say they had already told you, hey, why don't you come over? We'd like to spend some time with you. So you knock on the door, they open up the door and say, hey, would you mind if we just talk through the door? And you're thinking, didn't you invite us over? Yeah, we're going to have some food. But I tell you what, you stay on the porch, and we're going to pass the plates to you through the door. We're going to crack it open, and we're going to give you the plates and the drink, and just stay out on the porch. Now, if that happened, you'd begin to rethink how close of a friend that person really is, right? If they say, yeah, we don't want you in the house. I'll take my shoes off, I promise. But when they throw that door wide open and invite you in, what does it say? They want to have fellowship with you. There's a friendship with you. There's a closeness with you. Now listen, the gospel is a door in that way. Because the gospel is a door that the Bible says, Jesus said himself in John 10, that I am the door. Remember we said the gospel is all about Jesus? He's the doorway. And what it's saying is God wants to invite us in to know him and to spend time with him. And Jesus was the doorway, and the gospel is the doorway, because the gospel is about Jesus, for us who are on the outside of God. So we all like to think, well, I know God. But let me tell you something, you can't know God until you know Jesus. Because God sent Jesus to be the door that allows us to enter into his presence. Matter of fact, the Bible says that a robber and a thief tries to go through the window. Now, if one day you happen to see someone going in the side of your window, as you pull up, and you don't know who they are you going to think is, that person wants to be my friend, so much so that they're sneaking in my house to meet me with a surprise? No, you're thinking, that person doesn't belong there. If so, they would come through the door. You see, people concoct all kinds of ways to get to know God outside of Jesus. But Jesus is the door. But the door is saying, come in, know me, fellowship with me, be my friend, so to speak. You know, we don't talk about fellowship so much anymore. And Christians, we do, but oftentimes you talk about community. And the outside world talks about community and friendships and relationships. Those are the things that God is trying to offer through Jesus. I want you to come into my house. So the gospel is so important because it's like a window. It's like a door. So we see that the gospel is the first thing we have to understand. But number two, the gospel is also the main thing. The gospel is the main thing. the main thing that we must focus on. You see, because the gospel is more than just a window, it's more than just a door, it's also a house. You're saying, whoa, way too many connections there. What are you talking about? Okay, the gospel is the household in which everything else takes place. Remember I talked about sometimes as Christians, we can't see the forest because of the trees. We get so focused on little elements of what it means to follow Jesus that we can't see the big picture. But what the Bible is trying to get us to understand, and what God is trying to say in 1 Corinthians 15, is that it's a matter of first importance. It's the thing that above all things you really have to get a hold of. Now, what am I saying? Imagine if everything in our Christian lives, everything the Bible tells us, every command, every promise, everything that we read in Scripture are like rooms or things inside of a house. Imagine that, if you will. Now, sometimes we think the gospel is a room in the house. We think the gospel is a thing. You know, inside your house, you're going to have couches. You might have a television. You might have a refrigerator and a stove. You got all these things. You got pots and pans. You've got all kinds of things. Hopefully, no skeletons in your closet. Nobody's buried in your basement. None. Okay, I don't see anybody going, so we're good there. But what I'm saying is this. We think the gospel is one thing among many things, and that's one thing we're supposed to understand. I want you to think of it differently. I want you to think of it this way. And this illustration isn't original with me, but it's a good one. Is think of instead that the gospel is the house in which all these other things exist. It's the big picture. The gospel is the framework in which we go in and enjoy all these individual things. Hey, I want Holy Spirit power. I want to know what it is like to have the Holy Spirit empower me to live obediently. That's inside the gospel house. I want to know what it's like to pray and see God answer prayer. It's inside the house. You see, the gospel is the framework in which all these other things are taking place. So it becomes a matter of first importance, not just a window. It's just not just a door. It is literally the house. Listen, we deal with a lot of important spiritual issues, but the gospel is not an issue. It's not one of the issues. It is the issue. It is the big picture. You know, sometimes we lose sight of the most important things while trying to seek the good things. You say, what are you talking about? Maybe you're having trouble in your marriage. So you're saying, you know what I need? I need to go to a marriage seminar. I need to read a book on marriage. I need to find someone who will disciple me in the subject of marriage. What I need is to have a better marriage. Maybe you're saying, listen, I'm having trouble with my kids. Listen, what I need to do is read a book about raising children. What I need to do is go to a seminar, do a Bible study. Maybe you're saying, hey, I'm getting defeated by sin. I keep on doing the same things over and over. I don't know how to overcome this, so I'll just read a book about this. And this is what we do. We jump from thing to thing to thing to thing, and we feel like a dog chasing his tail. There's a lot of activity, but we're going nowhere fast. You know, we laugh when we see a dog trying to chase his tail, but we do it and we don't even see the irony of it all. We'll chase things, elements, issues. Maybe we'll say, hey, you know what the world really needs is the world needs to come back under the Ten Commandments. That's not necessarily a bad thing. I mean, to want people to obey God, but we'll get all fired up about cultural issues. We need to defend marriage as one man, one woman forever. We need to stop abortion. And listen, I'm not saying these things aren't important. They are important. But I'm going to ask you this question. Are they the most important thing that we deal with? No, but I can tell you what is. What Paul said is the matter of first importance. It's the issue of the gospel. That's the one thing, if nothing else, that's the one thing that we have to get right. Paul said this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. I'm going to ask you another question. Why do you live below the poverty line, or why do we live below the poverty line? You're saying, Pastor, I don't think my financial business is any of your concern. How do you know I live below the poverty line? What I'm saying is Christians often do. You're saying, okay, what are you getting at? You ever read the story of the Prince and the Pauper, Mark Twain? You know, it's a story of a very poor boy and a very rich boy and how they trade their clothes. And by trading their clothes, they really trade each other's lives. For a little time, the very poor boy gets to live like a prince. And for a while, the prince gets to live like a pauper. And you've seen that story played out in so many movies and other stories. It's kind of a theme that pops up pretty frequently. But what am I saying is this, is according to what I read in the gospel, we have the unsearchable riches of Christ. And yet so many times we live like beggars. You know, there's a story that I read recently, how many, many years ago, that there was a former slave who was left an immense sum of money when the owner of the plantation died. He worked faithfully on this plantation. Slavery ended, but he continued to serve this man. And this man, he became such a good friend to this plantation owner that in his will, he said, I'm going to leave you $50,000. Now, to us today, it doesn't sound like $50,000 is not very much. But understand that in that day, it was probably equivalent to $500,000, $500,000 or more. And so he left an immense sum of money. And a lawyer who was executing the will, not executing the person, but he's going and telling them what the will says, goes to the former slave and says, hey, listen, I want to tell you something. Your former master left you $50,000, and it's yours. So the man thanked him and went on his way. A few weeks later, the lawyer was looking through some of his papers and realized that that man had never come and claimed that sum of money. It was just sitting there, and he had not taken advantage of it. And so he went to visit him and said, hey, you remember I told you about that all that money? That your master left you $50,000? I just want to remind you, it's there. And the man says to him, do you think that I can borrow 50 cents to buy a sack of cornmeal? And he says, you've got so much more than that at your disposal. You know, that reminds me of how we as Christians sometimes live. We walk through our Christian life begging for 50 cents worth of power, 50 cents worth of victory, 50 cents worth of fellowship, 50 cents worth of time with God. When God says, I've given you so much more than that. But that's what the gospel is. The Bible says that, describes the gospel this way, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, a clay pot. He says we have this immense treasure called the gospel, and it dwells in simple clay pots. That's you and that's me. But it calls it a treasure. But not only that, the Bible says the gospel is a treasure hidden in a field. It's also a pearl of tremendous value. Matthew 13 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has so that he can buy that field. The Bible says it's a treasure. And then he goes on and talks about a pearl of great price. It says that a man, when he found this pearl that he sought for, basically the perfect pearl, the perfect treasure, it became an investment for him. He bought that. He sold everything he had to get it. The Bible says the gospel is like a treasure. It's like a pearl. The Bible calls it the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul says, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. My friend, what I'm trying to say is this. God has given you an immense wealth in the gospel. We don't have to live like beggars anymore. We don't have to live as though we have nothing when God says that he has given us everything. But not only that, the gospel is the only thing that our eternal soul depends on. And I'll be done in just a moment, but I want to share with you some things. Oh, by the way, I missed this one, but this is good too. In the book of Philippians, it says, I count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. When he says, all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, the word is a word that describes a transaction of money. And it means literally this: I count all things but loss for the excellence, and the excellence means the surpassing value, the immense sum of money of knowing Jesus Christ. Again, the reference is to a treasure, and the treasure being in Christ. But you know, lastly, the gospel is the only thing that our eternal soul depends on. You know, there's a lot more to this life than what we see. You know what the problem with us is? We have so accustomed ourselves to looking at the things that we see instead of pursuing the things which we cannot see. And you're saying, some of you are thinking, well, you're crazy. You're pursuing things that you cannot see. There's a word for that: psychotic. Not mentally stable. But you know, the Bible says that there's an unseen world. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, you see, we get so busy in life looking at all the things that are right here in front of our face. And what God is saying is this: you better think about what Paul was trying to say, is you need to look past those things and see the eternal things. Remember that word that he used, by, or that phrase, by which you are saved. If you continue in the gospel, unless you had an empty faith, an empty belief, it was just words, there was no heart reality to it. Now, this begs a question. What in the world does he mean when he says saved? Saved from what? You know, that'll be the subject of what I talk about next week. You see, when we talk about the good news, we have to first talk about some bad news. Hey, the Bible says that there is a life beyond what you can see, and that is the most important thing. The gospel addresses that issue, and it becomes a matter of life and death. Now listen, if I told you I could give you a product that would make your life a little better, you might be interested, you might not be interested. If you had just taken poison and I held the antidote, I guarantee you would be very interested in what I had. If I said, hey, yeah, you took poison, this is the only antidote, you would be fixated on that thing. Now listen, what I'm not talking about is just a gospel that makes your life better. There's something more important that we need to address. It's the gospel that will save your soul. You see, God made you to be an eternal being, and you're going to spend eternity somewhere. There's more to this life than just what we see, because God has made us to live forever somewhere. Do you know the gospel addresses that too? Hey, listen, the Bible says, do not fear him who is able to kill the body, but you fear him who is able to take both soul and body and to cast them into hell. Now, there's two somewheres. There's a somewhere called heaven, and the gospel tells us how to get there. And there's another place called hell, a place of eternal judgment. And by the way, people who really struggle with understanding why hell, I encourage you to come back next week, because we're going to talk about the very reasons why. I hope in a very clear and easy to understand way why hell was created in the first place. What God did when he created hell. He didn't have to create it, but he did. Why did he do it? But let me tell you something. The Bible says you better look beyond what you see in this life to the things which are unseen that deal with the eternal matters of your soul, because you're going to spend all of eternity someplace. And the gospel tells us how we can know. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Hey, this was kind of an introductory message. I'm going to ask our pianist to come, and she's going to be prepared just to play a few verses of it.